Take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians. When I think of Easter, I think immediately of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think of the empty tomb. I think of the events that first Easter morning, what we call the first Easter morning. Of course, that's the morning after Jesus Christ was crucified and had laid in the tomb 3 Jewish days. The women came to the tomb to anoint his body with spices, hoping that somehow, some way, they would find someone to roll the stone away. And when they arrived at the tomb, they found the stone had already been rolled away, and an angel sitting inside the tomb saying, "He is not here, he is risen." Praise God, we can say hallelujah because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. What does the resurrection mean to us? We celebrate as believers, as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have said many times before, and we base our whole faith system on the principle that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power of our faith. If it was not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. We would have no guaranteed assurance that we are going to live forever. But because Jesus Christ is alive and he is alive forevermore, there is that guarantee that through the same power that he was raised from the dead, we likewise shall be raised from the dead. And we have promises throughout the scriptures to that effect. Today we're going to be looking at our new body that we will receive as a result of the resurrection of the believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 8. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Verses 1 through 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For we know," Paul says, "we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, which also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are present from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Father, we ask that you would speak to us through the Holy Spirit's power and do only those things today that God can do. May we hear the message that you have for us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We could look at this passage of Scripture this morning, believing it with all of our heart through the gift of faith that God has given us to believe it. And we can say, wow, that's incredible. That's incredible. I want you to hold on to that thought this morning. You're going to hear me say that a number of times. That's incredible. Do y'all remember the TV show, That's Incredible? From 1980 to 1984, there was a TV show that featured real people with amazing stories. Unbelievable stories. It was sort of like Ripley's Believe It or Not TV show. For example, there was a park ranger featured on one of the shows who claimed to have been hit by lightning 7 times and survived. 7 times. What are the chances of that happening? Yes, Brother Nelson.
I'm not trying to do anything here, but when you read verse 6, you incorrectly read it. I don't know if that was on purpose or not.
No, I did not.
Anyone else catch it?
I did.
Okay. But I don't know. I'm just... You said present instead of absent. So
I'm so sorry.
Just trying to.
Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are At home in the body, we are absent from the Lord.
Very good.
Thank you for correcting me. I appreciate that. Okay, back to that's incredible. There was a man featured on the TV show that could have a 22 caliber rifle fired point blank at his head and catch the bullet in his teeth. Some of you saw that. I wondered how many times he practiced that before he got it right. Some of those things you wonder if this is legitimate or not. There was the completely paralyzed girl in a wheelchair who leaped from her wheelchair into the family pool and saved her baby sister who had fallen into the pool. And then there was the 10-year-old boy with autism who could look at a building, a large building like a school building or a federal building. For about 5 seconds, he would stare at the building and could tell you exactly how many bricks were in that building. So that's incredible. There's an incredible verse in the Bible that uses the word incredible in Acts chapter 26, verse 8. Paul is talking to King Agrippa, and he is giving his testimony, and King Agrippa is not quite convinced that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead. He had heard those claims. He had no evidence to support it otherwise, but he was doubtful. And Paul says this to King Agrippa in Acts 26, 8. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should you think that's incredible? After all, God is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of you and I. He could take a pile of dust and form a man and breathe life into that lump of dust, that lump of clay. And if God can do that, why would anyone think that it's incredible that he would be able to raise somebody from the dead? It would be incredible to know about all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and to have followed his life and realize that he could do only things that God could do. He could cleanse the lepers. He could give sight to the blind. He could heal the lame. He could even raise people from the dead. They had seen him do it. Many people had seen him. They were eyewitnesses and they saw this take place. In fact, just before that last Passover that Jesus celebrated with his disciples, before he was betrayed, arrested, tried, and crucified, just before that, he had opened the eyes of blind Bartimaeus and he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and word of that had spread all over Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was swelled from about 800,000 residents to about 3 million guests and residents there for the Passover, and everybody had heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and healing blind Bartimaeus. And so it would be incredible for this powerful Lord Jesus Christ doing things and claiming to be doing them in the power of God and because he was God and remain in the grave. That would be incredible. If he would not raise from the dead after all that, that would have been incredible. But Job, being completely confident of the fact that there would be a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who was alive even before he spoke these words, would come and stand at the latter day on the face of the earth. He says, I know. Just like Paul said in these verses, we know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. We know that. Paul said, or Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day. He liveth right now. He's eternal. Before the earth existed, before he created anything, there was a Redeemer. There was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal. And I know that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He knew that he would live and he would die. And then later he would see with his own eyes God in the flesh, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Some people have a hard time believing in the miraculous. They think it's too incredible. It's too hard to believe. Thomas Jefferson. I think Thomas Jefferson was a great man. I think he was an intelligent man. I think he did many great things. If you visit the Jefferson Memorial, you'll notice engraved in marble all around the Jefferson Memorial are quotations from the Bible. Some people claim that he was a believer. I don't think he was a believer. I think he just believed a lot that the Bible said. There was a lot of things in the Bible that Thomas Jefferson couldn't accept, and one of those was the miracles of Christ. In fact, did you know that Thomas Jefferson edited his Bible? He came up with his own version of the Bible, in which he took all of the miracles out, and the only thing he left in the Gospels was the moral teachings of Jesus Christ and things that were historically, what he believed were historically accurate, so that the closing words in Jefferson's Bible of the Gospels, the closing words are these: "There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre, and departed." Thank God the story doesn't end there. Thank God Jesus Christ did not remain in the tomb. He arose, even as he said, because he is God, the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's what he said to Martha. Do you believe that, Martha? There are people who believe in their head, but not their heart. There are people who believe to an extent, but not completely trusting in him and relying upon him to be their Savior, their eternal life, their source of deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. Do you believe that Jesus Christ can raise you from the dead? Do you believe that there is life after death? Today we want to look at three things. Christ's resurrection, it guarantees the believer's resurrection. And the believer's resurrection gives meaning to life. It gives life meaning, purpose. Why am I here? What is my purpose? We've been talking about that the last several weeks. And thirdly, the believer's resurrection makes death a gain. It makes death profitable. We're going to be better off, as we often say when someone departs from this life. They're much better off now, because they're in a better place, and there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. There's no more sin. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven because there's no more sin. There'll be no more sin in my life. I'll be made perfect even as Jesus Christ is perfect and sinless. And I'm looking forward to that day. So let's look at these three things here this morning. Number one, Christ's resurrection guarantees the believer's resurrection. The Bible tells us that all, and the word all means all, everyone in Christ, put that in quotation marks, everyone or all in Christ shall be made alive. If you want to turn to the great resurrection chapter, it's just back a few pages, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is talking to those doubters, those philosophers and teachers who didn't believe in the resurrection. Chief among them would have been the group called the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And so we need to realize that Paul is addressing a group of people where there are doubters present. And there are critics of those who do believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though there are those who say there is no resurrection, Paul says in verses 20 through 23, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." He is the first one to be resurrected under his own power, by the power of God, and he is never going to die again. He is resurrected to life eternal. And all of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in him for salvation, We are going to be resurrected after the same pattern, or in like manner, we are going to be raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And he goes on, for since by man came death, that's Adam, death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. By man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead, or of the dead. So the man by whom the resurrection of the dead takes place is the Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, all who believe, all those who have been placed into the body of Christ by belief in his death, burial, and resurrection. He died for our sins. He paid the penalty. He redeemed us with his own blood. He raised again from the dead. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. The resurrection, it's an incredible thing. You take a seat. I was a farm boy. I grew up. We had a truck farm. We raised all kind of vegetables. We put kernels of corn in the ground, beans, popcorn, you name it. We raised a little bit of everything, and we put all kinds of seeds in the ground. And the amazing, the incredible thing is, you put that seed in the ground, and what happens? The seed dies. The seed that you put in the ground, it dies. But after it dies, it springs forth in life abundant. It reproduces many times over. That is an incredible act of creation. That is God at work. That is something that is not just a biological principle. God created it that way. And that is a picture. That is an illustration. When we die, when our life physically, we come to an end, we are going to spring forth into life eternal. Life eternal that'll never end. Life eternal that will bring glory to God forever and ever and ever. Life eternal where there'll be no more sorrow and pain and suffering and death. It'll spring forth in life abundant. How does this happen? The Spirit shall quicken your mortal bodies. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if you want to turn there. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is involved in our resurrection, the resurrection of the believers. In Christ shall all be made alive. The Spirit is involved. The Spirit shall quicken your mortal bodies. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Who is that? That is God the Spirit. He was involved in Jesus Christ's resurrection. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. If he dwell in you, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come. He will abide upon you and he shall be in you. You shall become the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit whom you have of God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. The Holy Spirit shall dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. He will vitalize. He will make it alive again, because we are dead in trespasses and sins without Christ. When we are not in the body of Christ, when we are not saved, when we are not in quickened by the Spirit of God, he will, by our faith and trust in him, make us alive again. We shall be quickened by the Spirit of God in our mortal bodies, and we will take on this new tabernacle that is not made with hands, the housing of God, and be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We shall also be raised up by Jesus. Raised up by Jesus. If you want to go back over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. We shall be raised up by the means of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, by the by the work of the act of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We shall be raised by Him, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by the power of Jesus, by the means of Jesus, by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Can you imagine going to a funeral service and you get to that part of the service where you're going to the cemetery and the pallbearers are carrying the casket with the body from the hearse to the cemetery, and this man, who is a stranger to most people standing around, walks up and he stops the procession and he says, hold it, folks, just give me a few moments here. Would you open the casket for me? And everybody's thinking, what? What's going on? What is this man up to? And for some reason, some strange reason, they comply and they open the casket and he speaks to the body of the individual that's in that casket, and suddenly they sit up and start talking and saying, what in the world? Where am I? What's going on here? That's exactly what Jesus did. In the town of Nain, there was a procession, a funeral procession, carrying a man who was a widow's son, her only son. He was her only means of livelihood. She had no husband. That's why she was a widow. And all she had was this only son. And now he was gone. Who's going to care for her? Who's going to take care of her? Nobody is left. And so Jesus, in his mercy, and so that people will know that he was God, he walks up to this funeral procession, stops the funeral procession. All the mourners are wondering what in the world is going on. And he speaks to the corpse in the coffin, and this young man is raised to life. The power of Jesus Christ. That is incredible. That is incredible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. In Jesus. They're in Christ. Positionally, spiritually, they have been placed in Christ. How did that happen? By faith. They believed on Him. They put their trust in Him. They believed that He died for their sins and that He was buried and that He rose again. And it was a personal thing. He did that so that they could live forever, so that they could so that they could be forgiven of their sins, become right in the relationship with God, be raised, resurrected to eternal life, and live forever with God in heaven. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. And He, it says, God will bring these people with Him. When Jesus comes back, He will bring them with Him. Christ's resurrection guarantees the believer's resurrection. And the believer's resurrection, secondly, gives life meaning. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. And as we have said many times, as I've said many times as well, I wouldn't want to face tomorrow without God, without Jesus in my life, without knowing that the Holy Spirit lives within me. I wouldn't want to have to go through this world with no hope, with no confidence that He's right there with me. When we go through the trials and the valleys of life, it's good to know that He will not leave us nor forsake us, that He is right there with us. The believer's resurrection gives life meaning. We live how long? Forever. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, that means there's no future day of resurrection for us either. Then life loses all of its meaning. If this life is all there is, and what is this life? We go through life and we have some days of laughter. There's a lot of good things that happen. There's a lot of days of crying, mourning, sorrow, probably more crying than laughter when you put it all together at the end of your life. And then what? Just darkness? If in this life only we have hope, Paul can say, we are of all men most miserable, 1 Corinthians 15:19. But we have hope not only in this life, we have confidence that Jesus Christ is the answer. We have confidence that He is there and He has promised to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory, including comforting us when we sorrow, including meeting our needs physically, materially, emotionally, and spiritually as we journey through life. If we go through life with that confidence, and then we know that He is going to greet us in the life after death, life eternal, and we're going to be with Him forever, we have a great faith. We have an incredible Savior. We have an incredible Savior. We live, and he said, I am come that you might not just have life, but that you might have it more abundantly, more abundantly. Life is great as a Christian. It's not always easy. There's still trials. There's still testings of our faith. There's still failures where we sin and have to confess to God and repent of those sins. And He's constantly working and building and molding our lives. But life is great. I would not want to go through life without being a Christian. There's so many blessings. And Jesus said in John 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. He shall live forever. Jesus Christ is the only one who can offer man eternal life. John 3:16, the latter part, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I can remember as a young man being discipled by the navigators, one of their favorite expressions was the fact that if eternal life wasn't true, if you could lose your salvation, then you'd have to go through the Bible and take the word everlasting out, because it wouldn't be everlasting. And so we have the joy of living forever. We also live for the joy of life. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Life is worth the living. Only when we live for Christ, for only Jesus Christ can give meaning and purpose to life. He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. He wants you to glorify Him. He wants people to come to know who He is, that He is God, through our testimony, through our witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are working and we are laboring to live a life that is a testimony, a witness, that Jesus Christ is for real. The Christian life is true. You can have eternal life. You can have forgiveness of your sins by putting your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. Life is worth the living, we sing, because He lives. A friend of mine who's with the Lord now, Adrian Rogers, his whole ministry was built on the title, Life Worth Living. And it is. Life is worth living. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And when we take that verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, if we were to take the words Christ out, the word Christ, take it out of the verse, the words is gain and the word and, what we would have left, what would remain is, for me to live is to die. And you know, that's where a lot of people are in this world today. They're having as much fun as they can, as long as they're here. And they realize when they get to the end, all there is death. The only thing to look forward to is death. And what is that to look forward to? The only thing to dread, the only thing to fear is death. Sorrow and misery accompany that kind of a lifestyle. But when we have our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ, what is it we say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. Suddenly all the material things of this life, they don't mean that much to me anymore. All the things that people find enjoyment in doing, and some of those are just as illegitimate and sinful as they can be, I don't have to worry about getting involved in that kind of stuff because it doesn't bring me the joy that Jesus brings me. The joy of being in fellowship with Him. The joy of knowing that I have a clear conscience when I stand before God because His blood has covered my sins. The joy of knowing that one day I'm going to hear a shout then that shout is going to be from the archangel of God, and Jesus himself is going to descend from heaven. I am going to be caught up in the air and meet him face to face in the air. And so shall I ever be with the Lord. That comforts me. That satisfies me. I don't need all the things that the world has to offer when I have Jesus Christ. Jesus, the believer's resurrection, makes life worth living. And finally, the believer's resurrection makes death a gain. It makes death profitable. Man is fascinated with death. Mankind, I should say, is fascinated with death. Did you know that the largest man-made structure on the face of the earth is a tomb? The Great Pyramid of Egypt. The largest man-made structure in the world. The oldest man-made structure in the world is also a tomb. The Step Pyramid in Saqqara. The only one of the seven wonders of the world that's still standing today, the original seven wonders, is a tomb. Again, the pyramids of Egypt. And so we see man's preoccupation with death. We see that throughout history, man has feared death most of all. But the most incredible structure on the face of the earth is also a tomb. The tomb of Jesus Christ. It's incredible because he's not there. It's empty. He only used it for 3 days. Joseph of Arimathea could have got a good price for that tomb. It was practically used at all. Still brand new. That's incredible, folks. Jesus Christ is not here. The angel said, he is risen, as he said. And because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, we're finally going to come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll try to quote it correctly, Brother Nelson. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, you and I who believe in him, we have some real estate. We have some real estate. Paul said, again, for we know that if our earthly house, this body of clay that I live in temporarily, if this earthly house were dissolved, and if Jesus don't come back soon, this earthly house is going to dissolve pretty quickly here. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, notice the present tense, not we're going to have, it has already been assigned to us. Peter says, your place is reserved for you in heaven. Paul says, we already have, positionally, it's as good as done. The Bible uses that present tense so many times to refer to future things that are going to happen. And when that takes place, when the Bible refers to something future as if it's already taken place, that means it's as good as done. Nothing's going to change it and nothing's going to keep it from happening. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, not made with hands, eternal. We shall never perish. We have everlasting life. We have a house of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul spoke of our future in the strongest possible terms. He says, we know. We know that we have this. We know that God is giving us this. He doesn't say, We think that we might have a body when we get to heaven. He doesn't say, maybe we will have a building of God. Or if everything works out okay, we'll be in heaven with a body. No, he says, we know. What assurance. Amen. What assurance. That, my friends, is incredible. It is incredible. And I like this last point. We also have an amazing trip planned for the future. How many of you like to travel? I know you're not a traveling bunch of people. I am. I love to travel. Talking a while ago about the blessings of being a Christian. You get to enjoy things the world doesn't get to enjoy. I've been all over the world at Christ's expense. He's always provided. When he says, go to Europe, go to Africa, go to the Caribbean, go to Canada, go to Alaska. It was always an all-expense-paid trip. He used God's people to do it, but the blessings that I have received, the places I've seen, the joys that I've experienced, the folks that I've had the blessed privilege of proclaiming the gospel before, that wouldn't have happened if I was never a Christian. I would have probably been in some auto mechanic shop laboring away for a meager living, trying to get from payday to payday and hope that things work out in the end. But no. God has blessed beyond our wildest dreams because Jesus Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And one of the greatest blessings is still coming up. I love to travel. I love to go to places I've never been before, see things I've never seen, do things that I've never done. I love to do that. I like to go on a road trip. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We won't keep them from rising. They're going to rise so fast that we won't have time to even say anything about it. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Won't even have time to pack a suitcase. But that's okay. The Lord will clothe us in the righteousness of white robes. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." The resurrection means hope. Hope. The word hope in the Bible means a certain expectation. You can expect it to happen because it's going to happen. Guaranteed. Promised. God never makes a promise that he doesn't keep. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should it be considered a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? If you're here today and you've been saved, you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you're expecting to be raised from the dead. You're expecting to be with the Lord in the air when he comes. You're expecting him to have a place that he has prepared for you when you get to heaven. You expect to see your loved ones once again. This is probably a vain thing, but as I was going over this message last night, a strange thought came to me. When we get to heaven and see all of our loved ones that preceded us, wouldn't it be something if we're thinking, "Man, the last time I saw you, you were laying in a coffin." Or "The last thing I remember about you, we were spreading your ashes on your favorite lake in the summertime. And here you are. Here you are in a perfect body." That's a crazy thought, but you know what? We shouldn't consider that to be incredible. That's what God has promised us. That's what God has promised us. And if you have that faith in him today, you know what I'm talking about. You know that to have Jesus Christ is to have life. But the Bible also says if you do not have Christ, you do not have life. You do not have abundant life. You do not have eternal life. I would not want to go through this world without Christ. I enjoy knowing that he is by my side, that he is my Savior, and that no matter what happens, I'm promised a place where I will live forever. And Darrell Gentry won't be a sinner who is saved by grace. I will be a sinless saint who can rejoice in the amazing grace that saved him. Father in heaven, speak to hearts today. Bring conviction of sin. All of us are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of sin, we are separated from God and we cannot go to heaven. Bring conviction of sin. If there's someone here today who needs to repent and ask for forgiveness, convict them of sin. Now, we're all sinners. Some of us have been saved and forgiven of our sins. But there may be someone here today whose conscience is telling you, I'm in trouble because I'm just a sinner. I need a Savior. Bring conviction to them, Lord. Convict them of righteousness. They are not righteous. All of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And you cannot get to heaven as an unrighteous person. God will not allow unrighteousness into heaven. You need to be covered and clothed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May God convict you of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every person will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to eternal life, and they will spend life with God in heaven forever. Others will be resurrected to eternal damnation, and they will spend eternity in hell, separated from God, burning in a lake of fire forever and ever. Dear God, convict anyone today who needs a Savior. May they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they understand that He died for their sins, to pay for their sins, to take their sins and place them under the blood of Jesus. He died for their sins and He was buried. He was buried. He put that sin to death. And He rose again the third day. The power of life eternal. The proof of the power is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we've been living as Christians in love with this world, living for the pleasures of life, living as though God didn't exist and He wasn't controlling our life, convict us, Lord. Convict us of sin. Convict us of being out of fellowship with your Holy Spirit and out of fellowship with your word. Lord, bring us like the prodigal son to the end of ourselves and make us realize we need to turn back to you. We will realize what a miserable life we are living and what a horrible way to represent our Savior. That our testimony is ruined. Our witness is not effective if we are living for the love of this world. John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Any one of us, Lord, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, but we're living for the world, we're living like the world, bring us under conviction, Lord. Draw these people also to yourself for renewal and revival. And we just want to wait upon you today. Lord, on this important day, this Easter day, many of us have come to church today to worship you. Many times, this is one of the few times that some of the folks here come to church during the year. Lord, show them that Jesus Christ should be very first in our life. That we ought to come often and worship Him every day. There ought to be a time in our life where we stop what we're doing and just say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I thank you for what you've done for me. I thank you for saving my soul. And we wait upon you for instructions. We read your word. We hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you. Lord, bring Christians to the point where we realize that being a Christian is a privilege, but that privilege carries responsibilities with it. We're to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Father, use your word today. It's powerful, it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Bring conviction upon hearts and souls, Lord. Give us hope. Let us rejoice in all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.